Just a few weeks ago, I presented a lesson that talked about how we can find joy when we have peace. We talked a good bit about peace at that particular time. This morning we want to talk a little more about how we gain that peace, where that peace comes from. Because this is the second Sunday of the month, and I've been trying to do some lessons on the characteristics or statements about Jesus, and Jesus is peace. In fact, in the letter that, or the prophecies of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, we read that He is the Prince of Peace. And I hope you pick up the little subtle color change there in our title, because either way you read that word no, it's correct. If you're talking about know as in understand and knowledge, if you want to understand and have knowledge of and enjoy peace, you better know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, there is no peace. And I hope that by the time we get to the end of this lesson, we will understand why that is. And of course, the purpose in all of this is to help us grasp these concepts so that it assists us in our service to God, in our getting along with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, in our getting along with the world around us. I know sometimes we emphasize more that we need to stay away from the world, but we also know that we have to be in the world. And that means we've got to get along with people that are evil. And we're going to get along with people that are just sort of evil and maybe not really evil and nice but not good along with everybody else. And so we want to find peace in all of those relationships. And there's only one way that we can find peace. And I know while I was getting the lesson together, of course, all the headlines are about peace right now. And I know they're talking about peace, but they've been talking about peace over there for the last, let's see, I'll be 62 in January. I can't remember that far back. But for the last 50-something years, they've been talking about peace over there. And the reason is because they don't understand where peace comes from. Not everybody over there knows Jesus. They've heard of Him, but they don't know Him. And I hope by the time we get to the end of the lesson this morning, we will understand that. The scripture reading this morning, I chose because of that phrase there, "Peace be still." When Jesus calms the storm, the words He uses, "Peace, be still." Anybody that's been out on the lake when the wind starts whipping up and a storm's coming in, you notice that the lake is no longer peaceful. We like to have peaceful waters when we're out on the lake. When we're surrounded by nature, we want to have peaceful weather. We don't like to be walking out in the woods when there's a lot of wind and storms going on. We don't even like to be standing out in the driveway when there's winds and thunderstorms going on. We want peace. That's why many of us have been enjoying the weather over the last week or two. We've had peaceful weather. Doesn't mean it's going to stay that way. But this idea of peace, a calm rather than a storm, I think is one of the concepts we need to understand about peace. And we have that in our life when we have Jesus. Jesus can calm the storm. In Psalm 46 and verse 10, the psalmist says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Stop your struggle. Be still. Some of the other versions render that. And know that I am God. It's easier for us to dwell on God when we have stillness in our life, when we don't have things distracting us and getting in our way. Certainly God, it continues there, will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. But we need to stop all of our struggle. We need to find a place where we can have peace and we can concentrate on that understanding that God is there. And that's one of the things I think the disciples, the apostles, were thinking as Jesus said, "Peace, be still," and that storm came to an end. And the language there is of a sort that it's not that it calmed down over a period of time. It stopped when He said that. And they contemplated who this could be. We need to be able to find peace in our storm. We need to come to know Jesus so that we can find that peace. Paul tells us in the Colossian letter, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, that is Christ, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. When Peter was preaching to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10, in verse 36 we read, the word which He sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Jesus provides us peace in the midst of the storm. No matter what's going on around us, Jesus gives us that calm place where we can rest and contemplate and consider what God has done for us and what it is we need to do for Him. Jesus promised such peace to His apostles in that final message He presented before His arrest. In John 14 and verse 27, we read, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Again, in chapter 16 and verse 33, we read, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Overall, the understanding we need to have in our lives is that Jesus is peace. If we want peace, we have to know Jesus. He is peace. When we talk about this peace, I think there are three things that Jesus provides for us in giving us this peace that we're all looking for. And that's why Jesus is this peace. There are three areas in which He contributes to the tranquility of our life. First off, Jesus provides for us peace with God. Anybody that has ever had something that they have done in the past that's troubled them, that keeps coming to the surface and you worry, did I do the right thing? Did I act in the proper way? Did I take care of that in the right manner? And we can do that with finances, we can do that with jobs, we can do that with our family, and certainly we need to do that in our relationship with God. But anyone who has had that kind of a discussion in their head and thought about those sort of things recognizes and understands what we're talking about. We need to find peace with God because we're sinners. And Scripture makes it very clear that the only way that we can find peace with God is through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 we read, "Therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Through Christ we can come to peace with God. We can resolve our difficulties. We can resolve all the issues that are going on between us and God. That's part of what's been going on in our world. in several places, trying to resolve the differences so that there can be peace. Whether we're talking about countries or we're talking about our own government, trying to resolve the differences, that's necessary to have peace. Through Jesus, our differences with God are resolved. We are justified by faith. And because we are justified by faith, our trust, our obedience to Jesus gives us peace with God. We continue there in Romans chapter 5 in verse 2. Through whom, Jesus Christ, also we have obtained our introduction to the faith, or by faith, into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. That faith we have comes through our knowledge and understanding of Jesus. And that puts us in this place where we have hope of being with God. Paul, when he writes to the Roman brethren here, tells them, into this grace in which we stand, we recognize and understand that it's not because of what we have done that we are at peace with God. It's because of what Jesus did. It's because Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood, that I can be at peace with God. Because before I took advantage of that blood of Jesus, I was at enmity with God. I had sinned against God. No matter what my sin was, I had sinned against God, and I was at enmity with Him. And there was nothing I could do to fix that. But when Jesus died on the cross, through our Lord Jesus Christ, I am now able to stand in the grace of God because of my faith, because of my obedient belief. And because of that, we can rejoice even in the midst of tribulations here upon the earth. And when I read phrases like that, especially rejoicing in tribulation, I think back to Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 and the things that the apostles endured. And when they were released, they went back to their brethren and they praised God that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. They were at peace with what was going on in their lives because they were at peace with God. And that is made possible, as Paul continues there in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. All of this is made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus, by Him dying on the cross of Calvary to pay the blood price for our wrongs. Otherwise, the only thing that we would have to look forward to is the wrath of God. And if you're not real clear on what the wrath of God is, go back and read some of the things that were going on with the people of Judah and the people of the northern tribes in the latter days of those kingdoms. Go read about the Assyrians coming and the atrocities that they poured out upon them. Read about, as we've been studying in the book of Isaiah, the things that God was going to do to Judah if they didn't change. And you'll get a better understanding of what Paul means by wrath of God. Look at what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. What He did to the world in the days of Noah. His wrath is something we do not want. and we have peace with God through the blood of Jesus. For if while we were enemies, continuing in Romans 5, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul continues there and emphasizes, we know we have these things because Jesus is now alive. We have them through His death. They're verified through His resurrection. Paul spoke of that in Acts chapter 17. I don't have this on the screen, but in Acts chapter 17, along about verse 28, 29, and 30 and 31, I think it is, when he's speaking to those on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, and he said, God used to wink at the ignorance, but now He's commanded all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day in which we will stand before the judge, and that judge is Jesus, and He's proven that that's going to happen because He raised Him from the dead. That last part's one of them bad paraphrases I do, but go over and read it. God has proven to us that we are saved by the blood of Jesus by raising Jesus from the dead. He overcame death. That tells us there's something beyond this life. All the promises God has given us will come true. We can have peace with God. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we read, therefore He is able also to save forever those who draw near to Him through Him, near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is always there, and so we can always be at peace with God. And that goes a long way to giving us a tranquil life, to giving us peace as we walk through this world, because we can know that even though we have failed and sinned against God, we can be cleansed of that. We can be brought back into a right relationship with the Creator, with God Himself. Knowing Jesus also provides us peace with our fellow man. And probably one of the best places to go and learn about this idea of peace with our fellow man is over in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul writes there, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of, or to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. I think this is a passage that much of the world ought to pay a whole lot more attention to. We could solve all of our problems if we just understood how to apply this these verses to our situations today. Because if God could bring Jew and Gentile together, and notice Paul emphasizes that that circumcision was done by the hands of flesh, by the hands of men. It was a fleshly symbol. It was an earthly symbol. Yes, it was commanded by God, but it was something that men did. How many of the problems that we have in this world are because of requirements that men have laid upon one another? Because of things, not things that we can't do anything about, but things that we could change. If God could bring Jew and Gentile together through Christ, He can bring anyone together through Christ. And we've seen the evidence of it in history. We see the evidence of it in our brethren even today. We can find peace with our fellow man, no matter who they are, in Christ. by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. The cross puts to death the enmity. When we submit ourselves into obedience to the will of God, when we submit to the cross and all that that includes, the enmity is gone. Or it should be. The problem that Paul is dealing here with the Ephesian brethren, and with so many others, the Romans, the Corinthians, so many other places, is they had not put to death the enmity when they answered the call of the cross. They were still holding those things in their heart because they didn't know Jesus. They'd heard of Him. They acknowledged He existed. They thought He was a good guy. Yes, He's the Son of God. But they didn't understand that He had taken care of all of those problems. He had separated all of the enmity from mankind to bring all together in one. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Through Jesus, we can find peace with mankind. Are we ever going to have a situation on this earth where everyone submits to Jesus and we have that perfect... It's always interesting when I hear somebody talking about some kind of new utopia or some kind of new way to govern men so that we can have a life where we just all... It's all roses and daisies and sunshine and flowers. The rain comes at night where it doesn't bother anybody. Just everything's up, no downs. I can point them to a way we can have that. But they won't listen to it. Jesus provides peace among men. We're never on this earth going to have, as far as I can tell, that perfect utopia that the Scripture tells us could be if we all were in Christ. Because we're ornery, arrogant, and not always very bright. We don't like to change. We don't want somebody else telling us what to do. And we won't take the time to fully understand either the consequences of refusing or the blessings that come with accepting. We don't know Jesus. And I'm using that in the what they call the royal we. I'm not talking about just us. I'm talking about everybody in the world as a whole. Mankind's not willing to do that. But I'm convinced that even in that situation where we're surrounded with people who will not submit to Jesus, we can still be at peace with our fellow man. We can be at peace with the people that would be very pleased with just snuffing our life out. The apostles were. Paul was. What did Paul say when they told him, as he was traveling to Jerusalem, they told him, said, don't go. You're going to be bound and put in chains. They'll take your life. Paul said, I know. But God, put our trust in God. Put our hope in God. And we have that through Jesus, as we've already talked about. Through the death of Jesus on the cross, we have hope of God. we believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, no matter what's going on around us. We put our hope and trust in Him. And so we can have peace with mankind. We can love our enemies and do good to those that hate us and want to hurt us, because we know Jesus. We can know peace. And that leads us to the fact that we can have peace with ourselves. Peace in my mind is entirely dependent upon peace with God and peace with those around us. When I learn and understand that I am at peace with God because I've had my sins forgiven, they've been taken away, they're not between me and God anymore. They're gone. As I say in reference to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, He wipes them away as if they've never been. When I know that, I have a certain measure of peace in my heart. And when I learn that by putting my trust and my hope in God, through my relationship with Jesus Christ, I can love my enemies. I can do good to those who hate me. I can be kind to those who would cause me harm. I can be at peace with my fellow man. What other turmoil do I have that I have to conquer in my mind? What else? If I'm right with God, and I can be at peace with my fellow man, I'm at peace with myself. When we give ourselves wholly over to God through Jesus, there is a peace that comes upon us if we will accept it and allow it to live within us that surpasses all understanding. It is a fortress to guard our hearts and our minds, and it comes through Jesus. Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Take note of what Paul is saying there. Don't be overwhelmed by any of the things going on around you. Put your trust wholly in God through prayer and supplication. Talk to God and thank Him and ask Him and tell Him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm convinced, at least based on me, that the major portion of our problem with having peace is not being willing to let go. We still want to hold on for control. We're not willing to let God be the one that controls. We still want that little bit that we can grab a hold of and say, "This is mine. I'm the one that controls what happens with this." And more often than not, that thing we're holding on to is what's keeping us from being at peace. That's why we have worries and anxieties. Now, none of this means that we just sit back and wait for things to happen to us. But if we can get our mindset that God will take care of us, we can lose the worry and concern about what's going on around us. I'm fully convinced that if we can get our minds wrapped around and focused upon the fact that God will care for us, and understand that that may mean we don't continue in this life, but still God will take care of us, we're not going to be overly concerned about whether lightning strikes or a tornado comes through or a storm pops up while we're out in the middle of the lake. That doesn't mean we're going to just sit there and wait. But it's not going to cause anxiety to the point that we can't function. Because we have instruction from God that we are to take steps to protect and guard ourselves, to keep ourselves safe. And so, yes, we will take action, but it won't be something that is anxious. It won't be something that is a constant worry and concern. And the same is true not just for natural disasters, but mankind's disasters. I don't want wars and fighting. But they're not going to dictate how I conduct myself every day to the point that it's always on my mind, because God will take care of me. The apostles demonstrated that in the early parts of the book of Acts. Paul demonstrated that in the latter part of the book of Acts. Yes, he took precautions. He let the brethren let him down from the window in a basket in Damascus. But he also walked right up into the middle of Jerusalem later on, knowing what was going on. Peter and John were in the temple preaching and teaching. And we're told, don't do that anymore. And then guess what? They went right back out and did it because that's what God told them to do. Stephen was preaching and teaching the Word of God. And he saw how the people were reacting, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, and he began speaking to the Sanhedrin, and he saw how they were reacting, and he still rebuked them for refusing to accept God. Even while they were stoning him, he acknowledged his trust that God was with him, that God would protect him, that God would care for him. Jesus provides us this peace in our life, a peace that's beyond what we can comprehend and understand. That feeling that I'm not real sure why I'm not overly bothered by this, but I'm not. I'm convinced more often than not that is because of our trust in God. That's the peace that we have through Christ. And that peace is available to everyone. There is no one excepted from receiving that kind of peace. As we continue there in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 18, we read, "For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." Of course, Paul's talking to Gentiles here and the Jews. And he's saying both, he's talking about Gentile and Jew, both have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. But by expressing that to those brethren at this time, we understand the principle applies even when there are no Jew or Gentile. Everyone has access to the Father through the one Spirit, through obedience to Christ. We are saints and citizens together in the household of God through Jesus. And we are all built into one building. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Our relationship with Jesus makes us one. And that relationship is available to any man or woman that wants to become a part of it. And no matter where they came from, no matter who their parents were, no matter what their ancestry, no matter what happened to them in the past, when they are in Jesus, we are all the same. The same blood cleanses every man and woman who is willing to take advantage of it. We are all forgiven in the same manner. There is not one blood for one group of people and another blood for another group of people. It is one blood for all, provided for everyone. We are all relieved of our sins in the same manner. The blood of Jesus, His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Himself relieves our past burdens through forgiveness. Whatever was in our past, when we obey the Lord and submit ourselves to His will, that's gone. Luke 24:46, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When he preached to Cornelius and his household, after he saw the Spirit come upon them and knew that God had accepted them, he said, who can forbid water that these might be baptized? Who've received the Spirit just like we did. In other words, the same thing that worked for the Jews on the day of Pentecost is available to the Gentiles. And Paul's preaching, as we made mention a moment ago in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. He said, now commands all men everywhere. It's provided for all. It's not an exclusive club, only available to a select few who meet certain social requirements. It's not just for people of a particular heritage. I suspect most of us would have a hard time nailing ourselves down to one single heritage if we started looking back into our ancestry. But it's not just for one single heritage. It is for all men everywhere. And it relieves us of all past burdens, because we are forgiven. Wipes our sins away. But it provides relief even now. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If we will put our focus on serving God, even the mundane things and the necessary things of life are there for us. I mean, Jesus got through discussing, don't be worried about how long your hair is, don't be worried about what you're going to wear, don't be worried about what you're going to eat. That's what He's saying. These things will be provided if we put our focus on the Lord. They're not going to show up on your front porch in the morning and let you just sit back in a recliner all day long. Because part of putting our trust in the Lord and seeking His righteousness is taking care of ourselves and our family. We got responsibilities. But they will be provided. You don't have to worry over them. Be anxious for them. The Hebrew writer reminds us, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There again, this emphasis on the fact that we can be at peace now. We can find relief from our worry now. Why? Because we have a high priest, an advocate with the Father that understands us, and we can walk right up to His throne and ask for His help and guidance at any time. He's always there. And He understands. It's not a high priest that's hard to approach, that we can only come to once a year. If we look at the comparison being made there in the book of Hebrews, it's a priest that we can go to at any time with anything, and anyone can. He provides relief and peace from worry, other things going on here and now, and He gives us hope for the future. Romans 5 and verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And He later tells the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 8 and verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Through Jesus Christ, as we made mention a moment ago, not just through His death on the cross, which provides us cleansing of our sins and a relationship with God, but His resurrection from the grave, we have promise of God having a place for us when this life is over. Because Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the Father. We know that we can too, so we have hope for the future. You see, all aspects of our life, whether we're talking about our relationship with God, our relationship with our fellow man, the things running around in our mind, our sins that we have committed in the past, the struggles and things that we're dealing with right here and right now, or our concerns about what's going to happen to us when this is all over and all said and done. All of that, we can find peace in Christ. He provides what we need to be calm in the midst of those storms. One of my goals in life is to be able, like Jesus, metaphorically, to sleep right through a storm. That's the kind of peace we can have with Jesus. That's one reason I wanted to start with this story. He was asleep because He didn't worry. He wasn't concerned because He knows. He controls. If we know Jesus, we can have a similar peace. It's found in Christ. Therefore I, Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Sometimes wonder if that little phrase, the prisoner of the Lord, is not inserted there to remind the Ephesian brethren that if I can do this in prison, you can do this while you're free. Jesus came to take care of the problem of sin so that we might have peace. sin will destroy us. It'll destroy us now because it'll take away our peace. And certainly it will destroy us in eternity because it will take away our relationship with God. Question for each one of us that we need to be considering on a regular basis are the problems I keep having to deal with over and over. Are the storms in my life a result of sin that I have not gotten taken care of? It's still holding on. Are the difficulties and struggles that I'm constantly having to deal with, the storms of life, because I don't know Jesus sufficiently to have a strong enough faith? Both of those can be solved with more time with Jesus. If you've got sin in your life, you can get rid of that sin by coming to Jesus and seeking forgiveness. If you're not a child of God, that means obeying the gospel. Those who are children of God, that means going to God in prayer. Confessing our wrongs. Turning away from our wrongs. Devoting ourselves to Jesus and to God once again. And as we've mentioned a couple of times, John tells us that if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we can be at peace with God again. If it's a lack of faith, then more time in the Word of God and prayer to God to strengthen my faith. Lord, help me believe. Help my unbelief. And going to God's Word and spending more time in it. Because peace is found in Jesus. And we need Jesus because we need peace. Look diligently into your hearts. Are you right in the sight of God? Do you need to correct things? Can we assist you with that? Time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for encouragement.